So now if you'll join me in Exodus chapter 8, well, let's start in verse 20. This is God's word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. But on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow.' And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials, and throughout Egypt the land was ruined by flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to God, your God, here in the land.' But Moses said, 'That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer the sacrifices to the Lord our God, as he commands us.' Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me.' Moses answered, 'As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, your horses and donkeys and camels, on your cattle and sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die.' The Lord set a time and said, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land.' And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land.' So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This reads a little bit like a modern phenomenon. It's sort of like Twitter. This person said, and then this person said, and then someone else said. There's a whole lot of said going on. Did you notice that? The Lord said, and then Moses said, and then Pharaoh said, and then the Lord said, and Moses said, and Pharaoh said, and Moses said, and Pharaoh said. There's a whole lot of said. You know, people are just, there's a whole lot of saying going on here. But it's a little different in that there's only one voice here that really matters, and that's the voice of the Lord. What God has said here is I'm going to do this. And all the other talk that's going on is just talk. You and I need to learn to listen to the voice of the Lord, because his voice is the one that matters. And the Lord says to Moses here at the beginning, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water, and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so they may worship me.'" The point there is that, the several points there. One is that the Israelites are God's people. They're not Pharaoh's people. Pharaoh's been acting as if they're his. They're his people to do what he wants with them. God is saying, they're mine. and you need to treat them like they're mine. You need to recognize, I'm God. These are my people, not yours. We have a similar command from the Lord in recognizing that his children are his. That is, when we're entrusted with children to care for, despite the fact that we're in charge of caring for them, they're not really ours. They're his. Hopefully, we don't have the same sort of struggles in parenting that Pharaoh had with the Israelites. But nevertheless, the children that God entrusts to us are his. And if we forget whose they are, we wind up treating them in ways that we shouldn't. If you do not let my people go, he says, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. How many of you guys have ever dealt with a horse fly? Anybody worked around the barn? Pleasant, unpleasant? Unpleasant, absolutely. It's unanimous. Nobody likes flies. And if you're in the pool and a horse fly is buzzing around, it just takes one. You know, the tendency is to go, boop. You ever done that? And then you come up and look, is he gone? You know, because it's really irritating. You don't want, and that's just one. Well, what if there was a swarm of horseflies? I'm very grateful I've never been enveloped in a swarm of horseflies, but I think that'd be unpleasant. And what if there were so many that not only was the air full and the barn was full, but they covered the ground? Pleasant, unpleasant? Very, very unpleasant, okay? This is what God is promising for them. But notice what he says in verse 22. He says, but on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. Now, on one hand, that's really reassuring. That's good, because the Israelites are sitting there thinking, is everybody in on this, or is it just the Egyptians? You see, it's interesting that it seems from this that up to now, everybody's been going through the plagues. That is, he says on that day, I'm going to deal differently with my people. What does that imply? It implies that up until now, he hasn't dealt differently with his people. Up until now, when you look at the circumstances, all their circumstances were the same. Everybody's suffering. So I have a friend who, in his interpretation of the scripture in the end times, this is a little bit of a tangent, but bear with me, he looks at this and weighing what's God going to do at the end of all of time. Is there going to be a period of tribulation sent on the earth where God raptures his church out and takes all his people to be with him and then pours out judgment on everybody else? Or is his church going to go through the tribulation along with all the other people and suffer through the wrath? And he says, well, God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath but to receive salvation, so it must be that God always gets his people out. The funny thing is that doesn't seem to be the pattern in Scripture. God did deliver the Israelites, but he didn't deliver them from all suffering. He delivered them through suffering. All of their suffering hasn't been alleviated. Now, he does, in fact, begin to make a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. But we shouldn't think that God just made it all rosy for Israel. Apparently, they went through the first three plagues just like the Egyptians did. And it's not until now that the distinction between them starts to assert itself. But look at what God says. He says, I am the Lord. So why is he doing this? So that Pharaoh will know that he is the Lord, that he is the Lord over all things. And he's demonstrating his power over every realm of creation that you could ask for. He's shown his superiority over the waters and turning the water to blood. He's showing his superiority over the animals. He's about to show his superiority over the people. He's God over all. He's God in Goshen, and he's God in Egypt. He's not indiscriminate about this. God actually has the ability to very neatly direct these things. He's sort of like a surgeon. And God here is about to do something very, very distinct where there's a clear division between his people and the people of Egypt. The verse in verse 23 where it says, I will make a distinction between my people and your people. That translation apparently comes from the Septuagint and the Latin. Oh, well, I'm not sure about Latin, but the translations here. But the Hebrew apparently says, put redemption between my people and your people. And that's an interesting way to put it, that God will put redemption between God's people and the people who are under judgment. That's a very appropriate biblical thing to say. So he also tells them that miraculous sign is going to occur tomorrow. He says, so there are a couple things implicit in that. One is that there's time to repent. He delivers the message, and he says, this is going to happen tomorrow. So if you don't want to go through this tomorrow, repent today. And Pharaoh will have none of that. You know, well, he's just crosses his arms and said, well, we'll wait and see. That's tomorrow. A little bit of a Scarlett O'Hara. You ever watched Gone with the Wind? Scarlett is famous for having said, well, fiddle-dee-dee, I'll think about that tomorrow. And that's her approach to life. I'll think about that tomorrow. You know, well, God says, this is going to happen tomorrow. And if you don't want it to happen tomorrow, straighten up today. And Scarlett O'Hara says, well, I'll think about that tomorrow. And Pharaoh says, well, we'll just wait. We'll see. We'll see what happens tomorrow. And tomorrow, it happened exactly as God had said. All the swarms of flies come in. They're biting people. They're covering things. And they're all in Egypt, but they're not in Goshen. And so the timing matters. And the timing was spoke a very profound word to Pharaoh and the rest of the people. You may have heard this story. It's true. But when Pastor Wood became the pastor of a church in Atlanta, there was a bit of a problem in the congregation. There was someone in that congregation who was carrying on an affair. And it was a very open thing where people knew about it. And it was scandalous. And he confronted the young lady who was guilty and said, you need to cut this out. And if you don't, we're going to revoke your membership in this church. You're no longer a member. And her father got very upset about that. Now, her dad wasn't a member of Pastor Wood's church, but he was a deacon in another church. And he was very upset about that and told Pastor Wood, you know, who do you think you are? You can't revoke her membership. And God, I think, directed Pastor Wood to tell him something very clearly. He said, you don't want to mess with God. And what you're standing up for here isn't godly. And you need to be warned that what you're doing is putting yourself directly in conflict with the Lord. You don't want to do that. I think it was within 48 hours that man dropped dead of a heart attack. And suddenly, it had everybody's attention. All of a sudden, this wasn't a conversation about, you know, well, you know, some people value these gods and some people value those gods and some people worship this way, some people worship that way. All of a sudden, God said, this is right, this is wrong. And I'm going to make a clear distinction. We go on through life as if a lot of things are unclear that are not. They're really very clear, but we can ignore the distinction. And then there are moments where God sort of parts the water and says, this is right, this is wrong, and he has everybody's attention. This should have been one of those moments for Pharaoh. You can see very clearly, dense swarms of flies over here, no flies over there. I think I want to be over there. Pharaoh doesn't get it. Listen to how he responds to Moses and Aaron. He calls them and he says, go sacrifice to the Lord your God here in the land. What he's saying in effect is, it's fine if you worship your God, but you're still going to do it my way. It's okay, I don't mind who you worship, but you need to worship in the way that I dictate to you. And the way he dictated was this, I want you to worship him here in the land. And Moses says, we can't do that for several reasons. The sacrifices that we offer would be detestable. We don't know which ones we're supposed to offer God. And God has commanded us to go out and offer these sacrifices. What Moses says to him is this, we have to worship God in the way God has commanded us. Might you ever have that sort of conflict in our country? You very well could. Right now, one of the results of the the Affordable Patient Care Act, I don't know, whatever the acronym is for Obamacare. One of the things that has been a thing in the news in the last week or two is the mandate that all insurance plans pay for contraceptives. Even if your plan is paid for by Catholics or other evangelicals who are pro-life, there was a government edict that all health insurance plans have to pay for contraceptives. Well, that's a bit of a problem for evangelicals and Catholics Catholics certainly are staunchly against birth control, but even evangelicals, it is wrong for the government to impose on those people as a matter of conscience, you have to pay for something that you believe is an offense to God. But that is the situation in our country. There also are groups of students involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and there are several universities where this issue is coming to a point of contention. One of the most recent ones is at Vanderbilt, where Vanderbilt has said to the chapter of InterVarsity, if you're going to meet on our campus, you have to make your leadership open to anyone, regardless of whether they share your beliefs. Now, it's one thing to say you have to open your doors to anyone and allow anyone to come. It's like saying, imagine saying to a church, you know, you have to open your doors, and anybody who wants to come to your church, you should receive them, as at least let them come in and sit there. That's one thing. But to say you have to let that person be a pastor is something else. And that's the equivalent of what Vanderbilt is telling them. They're saying, look, if you want to meet on campus, your leadership has to be open to people who don't share your beliefs. Now, think about the logic inherent in that. Should a gay and lesbian group have to admit straight people? Can you imagine telling the Vanderbilt chapter of the gay and lesbian club that their sponsor needs to be Rick Santorum? How do you think that would go over? Real well or not real well? Not real well. I mean, they wouldn't receive that. That wouldn't be okay. So there's a double standard being applied here, where the Christians have to be open to leadership from people who don't share their faith, but those who are opposed, not so much. So could there be a situation in our country where Pharaoh says, it's okay to worship God, but you're going to have to do it here, and you're going to have to do it this way? That's apparently what's going on in our nation today. They're saying, we still promote religious liberty, but within certain bounds. You can worship God, you just have to worship him this way. It's a little troubling. Thankfully, Moses didn't give in to that. He says to Pharaoh, as soon as I leave, I will pray to the Lord for you, and tomorrow the flies will leave. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And in fact, Moses said, you know, I will pray for you, but we're going to go and offer the sacrifices. And there's another thing that's interesting here in this passage. This is a characteristic of Pharaoh. Look at what he says to Moses. He still is acting as if he's in charge. Do you get how arrogant this is of Pharaoh? I mean, he's the one who's afflicted by flies. He's the one who has all the problems here. And he says, well, you know, I will let you go, but now you must not go very far. Now pray for me. Doesn't that sound a little funny? It's like, who's the guy with the flies here? Is it me or you? It's Pharaoh who has the flies, but Pharaoh is still acting like he's in charge. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. And what he says to Moses is, you pray for me. Now, J.C. Ryle has written a very nice book. J.C. Ryle, he probably wrote 150 years ago. He wrote a very compelling brief exhortation to prayer. And one of the things he says in his book about prayer is that you can tell who knows the Lord because they pray to God. It's really quite simple. People who know God tend to pray to him. People who don't know him don't. It's really sort of simple. And here you see Pharaoh saying to Moses, now pray for me. Does that sound spiritual? It could. Do you remember anybody else who said pray for me? There's a fellow named Simon Magus in Acts who says to Peter, pray for me. You remember the story? Simon is a magician, a wizard of sorts. He's a demon-possessed, demon-influenced person. And he sees Peter and the apostles performing miraculous signs and the Holy Spirit being poured out at the laying on of their hands. And he goes to Peter and he says, you know, first he believes and then he's baptized and then he looks like a believer. And then after he sees the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he says, wow, that's great. And he goes to Peter and says, I've got some money and I'll pay you if you'll give me the power to give the Holy Spirit like you are. And Peter, thankfully, didn't see that as a fundraising opportunity for the church. He looks at him and he says, may your money perish with you. To hell with you and your money. Because you thought you could buy the gift of God with your money. There are people who make expressions that may look like faith, but they're not. Simon Magus didn't have a real faith. And what he responded, after Peter said, to hell with you and your money, he said, pray for me so that nothing you said will happen to me. There's no indication that he really knew the Lord. And the fact that Pharaoh is now saying, pray for me, isn't really an indication that Pharaoh knows the Lord. It's going to become very clear later on that he doesn't. So it's an evidence that you know the Lord that you pray. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for each other. We shouldn't ask people to intercede for us. That's a very biblical thing to do. But if all you do is ask other people to intercede for you and you never pray yourself, you might want to reflect on whether or not you really know the Lord. Pharaoh says, pray for me, and Moses did. Things let up. Then we see another plague here opening up, the plague on livestock. The Lord says to Moses that he's going to judge them. He's going to bring a terrible plague on their livestock. But again, he will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and those of Egypt so that no animal that belongs to the Israelites will die. And that's what happened. You notice that the severity of these plagues is increasing. Up to now, they've been irritations. And they've been profound irritations. But they're just irritations. Now, all of a sudden, at this point, they're going to cause death. So God, what is happening is that sin leads to death. Now, in our experience, when we watch people, sin doesn't immediately lead to death every time. You notice Adam was watching Eve, and she eats the fruit. And you can just imagine he was waiting to see what's going to happen to her. Which is a really sad thing for a husband to be doing, but that's what he's doing. I wonder if she's going to fall over dead. And then she didn't. And then it seems like, well, must not be so bad. And so he eats the fruit. And lo and behold, he didn't fall over dead immediately either. But at that moment, he began to die. And the death was coming, and the death happened. And we have a tendency to look at sin and to think if it doesn't immediately lead to death, then it must not be causing death. But in fact, the death was certain, and the death was coming. And here, in these, as Pharaoh continues to resist the Lord, every time he gets delivered, instead of saying, thank you, God, for delivering me and repenting, what he says is, boy, I'm glad that's over. Back to the way things were. And now death starts to assert itself. The Lord is going to begin to take life. And it ends, as we well know, with the 10th plague on the lives of people. So it goes all the way through. He starts losing livestock now, but shortly it's going to involve the death of people. God makes a distinction between the Israelite livestock and the Egyptian livestock so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. And Pharaoh, he again says, tomorrow it will happen, and tomorrow it happens. It's timed perfectly. It coincides with the word of the Lord. And Pharaoh checks it out. He sends men over to Goshen to investigate, and he finds that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died, yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Do you begin to ask, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for this guy to listen to the Lord? No. Have you ever been slow to listen? What's it going to take for us? His heart was unyielding. He did not let the people go. It does say about the livestock, in case you're looking at this, that the plague in verse 3, the livestock in the field. So it doesn't necessarily mean that all of the livestock of Egypt were wiped out. It's the livestock that were in the field. We're going to see later that some more livestock dies. So apparently this may be hitting them at the seasonal change between the rainy flooding season where everything's really marshy and the spring when the pastures start to green up and start to dry out, and then they start sending their livestock out in the field. So they've sent part of their livestock out in the field, and all of a sudden all the ones that are in the field are wiped out. But thankfully for them, they still have some in the stables until the hail. That's next time. So how much do we have to lose? How much would you and I have to lose? What would it take for God to get our attention? If you lose half your livestock, three quarters, a third, what's the point at which we listen to the Lord? I hope we're not like a donkey or a horse that have to be led by a bit and bridle, but that we're sensitive to God and we listen the first time. So the third plague here, the plague of boils. Moses and Aaron go into his presence. They take handfuls of soot from the furnace and throw it in the air in the presence of Pharaoh. Now, these furnaces are kilns that the Israelites were baking bricks in. Remember, their service as slaves is to bake bricks. So there's a bit of irony here in taking the soot from these furnaces. It's a really poignant picture of the suffering of the Israelites. The Israelites have been suffering as slaves, and what they are producing in these kilns, in these wood-fired kilns that bake bricks, there's a whole lot of soot coming out of there. That soot represents the lives of these people that are being consumed by Pharaoh. And Moses brings in that soot that represents that, throws it in the air, and all of a sudden the suffering that has been exclusively reserved for the Israelites now is suddenly spread among the Egyptians. They're all feeling the boils on themselves. And the magicians there, you notice at the end of the third plague, the magicians told Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Now after the sixth plague, the magicians can't even stand before Moses. God's really making a distinction and singling them out. The magicians can't stand before Moses because of the boils that are on them and the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Do you begin to think, how blind can he be? How much can he ignore the suffering of people? First it was ignoring the suffering of the Israelites. Now he's ignoring the suffering of his own people. I mean, is that possible? Apparently so. There's a story of the Germans during the Holocaust, where the German people were outside and saw what looked like snow falling on them. They convinced themselves it was snow, but the weather was too warm for snow, and they really knew that. What was actually falling on them was the soot of the Jewish people who were being incinerated. And their bodies, as they've died in the Holocaust, are being burned up and incinerated, and the soot rises through the chimneys and falls on the Germans, and the German people, many of them, were able to convince themselves that what they're seeing isn't really soot, it's just snow. And we shouldn't think that the Germans are somehow so much more evil than we are. There were many people in that day who knew what was wrong, and there were relatively few of them who were bold enough to stand for the truth. And there are many things in our nation that are wrong. If 53 million children have been aborted since 1973, and yet few of us are moved to stand up for the truth, is there really a dramatic distinction between Pharaoh, who ignores suffering, and the Germans, who ignore suffering, and us, who ignore suffering? When we see suffering, we need to do something. I don't know what God's leading us to do, but we need to do something. Proverbs says that a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. That is what's coming for Pharaoh, sudden destruction. And God is giving him warning after warning after warning. And so far, he's ignored all of them. It may be that God is giving our nation warning after warning after warning. And so far, we're not doing too well. There's another exhortation in Hebrews that would be a good word to us. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. We can do something about those who are suffering. We thankfully are doing something. Where's Valley Ranch is a ministry to those who are hurting. We are doing something. But if God's calling us to do more than that, we ought to listen. And there are others who are suffering for their faith around the world in real ways today. They can't gather and do what we're doing. They're in prison because of gathering and doing what we're doing. Simply reading the scriptures, praying together, singing songs, talking about Jesus. Lands many of them in prisons and in suffering that is not unlike what God's people were suffering here. So you and I ought to be reminded to pray for them and to remember them as if we were suffering with them.